like to speak to you tonight on hope. Before one can express a need for something, that need must be proven. We will only go to the doctor when we have been proven to ourselves that we need to go. We'll only ask for prayer when that need has been proven that we need it. The specific need we are addressing tonight is easy to prove, because one without hope is hopeless. And I can't think of a worse condition to be in than look at your life and see no hope. No hope at all. One without hope, and no one wants to be in that condition. What has to be established is why that hope must be found in spiritual matters. More specifically, we want to address tonight, and it's a series of messages we're going to study on hope, but that hope must be filled in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some realities. I've seen a little sign downtown on one of the buildings. It's never too early to prepare for the future. I'm a saying person, and I read those and file them away, and they're an encouragement to me. It's never too early to prepare for the future. Now, they were talking about financially. I know what they're talking about. But that's also true. But it's never too early to prepare for your future. Because in reality, all people will die. It's a medical certainty. It's also a biblical certainty, because God said in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed that the man wants to die. But that's really not too bad, because once we get to a certain age and we lose all of our ability to do things, life is not what it used to be. And so death for the child of God sometimes looks very good. But after death, there's a judgment. What hope do you and I have as we stand before the thrice holy God, knowing that our life is going to flash before Him and flash before us, and we're going to see our life as it really is, not as we think it is or hope it is or want it to be. There are only two times in history of mankind that we find the account of men who did not see physical death, and the two men were Enoch in Hebrews 11:5 and Elijah in 2 Kings 2:1, and these were pre-rapture kids, as Dr. Graham likes to call them, because these two men were taken to heaven without a physical death as we know it. But there's going to be a great number, I believe, as the Lord comes back. There's going to be those that will not taste death. But unless we're in that number, and I believe the time is so close, we certainly could be, every one of us will face death. So what is your hope of life following death? I believe our hope of life following death will determine how we live here on earth. Will certainly determine. There's a view that if you take that wherein men die and they're like old Rover, death, they just dead and it's all over. In other words, the dirt that covers your physical remains is the final point of one's life. And you'd be surprised that how many may not say that, but their life indicates that they live that way. Because if you don't have any hope of a better life, as the Apostle Paul said, in this life only. If in this life only, if this is the only hope you have, is in this life, Paul said, you're miserable. Because this life, at the very best, is up and down, up and down. Because God said life is short, full of trouble. So every one of you tonight, either in trouble, you're coming out of trouble, or you're beginning to go into trouble. And that is the rotation of life. So we try to focus on the good, and we try to focus on the time when we're coming out. But our true hope is life hereafter. The expectation of no life beyond the present is sad. You know, belief is hopeless, having no expectation of good or success. God, the creator and sustainer of life, you know, he is the one. And I was telling you Sunday, as I preached into the jail, I probably preached a little different. And Brother Mark trying to encourage me, and he said, "I thought you did an excellent job." And, of course, you know, I expect that from Brother Mark. But here in Genesis 1:1, it said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was life." Now, where is the hope? The hope is that God can take my life and your life and speak a difference in it. If I don't get anything else crossed to you tonight, I pray to God that you'll see how important our words are. Let there be life, and there was life. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be. See, God has the ability to speak. And when someone encourages us, it gives us hope. And this is what we as a church body should do. We should never, never try to be a discouragement to one another, because this is why God added us to the body, so that we can come and be encouragers. Be encouragers. And that is hope. That is hope. That is one thing that has happened in my marriage that I thank God, and I hope that John and Jessica can have that. When I'm down, when I'm about ready to throw in the towel, my wife says, "Oh, you can't do that. Things aren't that bad." Then when she's about ready to give up, I encourage her. And that's what we've done all of these years. And that's what our marriage partners are to do. They are to pick us up. When we're down, they're up. It's a sad situation when both of you are down. See? It's a sad situation. That's not what God wants us to do. See, he has provided the hope of eternal life. And that's what he says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." It was not something that I'd done, but he promised me hope of eternal life. He said, "You've got hope of living forever if." And then he tells me what? If I hear the word, believe the word, he gives me eternal life. Hope of eternal life. See, hope of something much better than what we have here. I think that what we do so much is that we glance at God and we gaze at our problems. Don't we? But what we are to do, we are to glance at our problems and we are to gaze at God, because he's much bigger than any problem that we have. I mean, we control ourselves by what we gaze upon, what we think upon. And some of the silliest things that just blow us apart because we just focus on them. And when we focus on our problems, we lose our hope. We lose our hope. You know, we just need not to do that. God's gift of the opportunity that eternal life is one that costs even him a great price. Eternal life is not cheap. It's not cheap. You don't get eternal life for a plug nickel. It costs God everything that he had. When you say, "I have eternal life," what value do you place upon that? Notice with me in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Notice what God said. He says here, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, Christ died for me when I didn't have the strength to make a difference. I was without strength. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for good men some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I told the men, as I started to say a few minutes ago, I told the men over to the jail, I said, none of you worthless. None of you are worthless. You are a creation of God. I mean, brother, we can't get somebody down and kick them. These men in the jail could be you and I. They could be you and I. Except God protected us. God built a hedge around us. God permitted your car to stall so you wouldn't be in a certain place at a certain time. See, what we need to see here as God is talking to us here in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8, and notice, but God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood. See, just as if you never sinned, but it's not of you, it's of his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. See, that's my hope. A person tried to argue with me the other day, you don't know whether you're going to be good enough to go to heaven or not. I can tell you right up front, I won't make it on my goodness. That is not even in the discussion. I know I'm not good enough to enter heaven. But I'm not going to make it in heaven on my goodness. I'm going to make it in the heaven on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not on my goodness. See, we don't have to debate that one. And that's exactly what God said. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Isn't that great hope? Now, there is but only one hope, though. Hope is defined as confident trust that something will happen. Have you ever had something go wrong? Your car, your TV, your favorite something, and you take it to somebody, and I have confidence they'll fix it. They didn't fix it. Well, all you're doing is expressing hope if you understand what the meaning of hope is. Confident trust that something will happen. I have hope in God. I'm confident that something good is going to happen to me because of who I'm in. That's what hope is. That's what hope is. And the Bible shows that among six other ones, there is one hope. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice with me, brother. Brothers and sisters, look at here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, he said, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now notice, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. See, now notice, he starts out as he lists these six other hopes. He said there is one body, there's one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There's only one hope, and that's the hope that Jesus Christ will not overlook you. That Jesus Christ did not overlook you. Oh, gentle Savior, do not pass me by. Isn't that our hope? That God will not pass us by. And he will not pass us by if we have been in that one body, we're in that one spirit, we've got that one Lord, that one faith. Now, notice the one faith. He said there's at least 800 or 900 different faiths. Yeah, but we're talking about there's one saving faith. Sure, there's many faiths. There's many spirits. God said, try the spirits, see if they be of God. So when people are doing all this silly stuff and they say, I'm being led by the Spirit, well, sure they are. But what Spirit? I'm being led. I'm being led. But you're not being led by God. See, how do you know whether you're being led by God or not? He'll never lead you contrary to the Scriptures. He will never lead you contrary to the Scriptures. So anything you're doing, if you cannot go to the Scriptures and say, thus said the Lord, then you're out of His will. No need of talking about it. No need of arguing about it. No need of trying to study and to prove your point. Because that's simple. God says one baptism. It's one kind of baptism. There's many baptisms, but there's just one kind of baptism that God accepts. See, that was what Brother Harley Smith couldn't understand to begin with. I've got baptism. What he was saying, I've been in the water. They've taken me all the way under. I came all the way up. I got wet. But that's not baptism necessarily, because you've got to understand what baptism is. You've got to have proper candidate, proper mode, proper authority. You know, I mean, anybody can perform the wedding for Wes and Jessica. Any one of you men, either one of you women, could do what I'll do. But they wouldn't be legally married unless you were bonded by the state of Kentucky. But as far as the outward, nobody would ever know. Because you look at the words and that person, I pronounce you, they're married. But they're not. Unless the person who signs that wedding, that marriage certificate, is recognized by the state of Kentucky or whatever state you may be marrying in. See, there's one God, one Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Now, notice this last part here in verse 6. See, this is the hope that I got to expect you to do some of the things that I do, and you need to expect me to do some of the things you do, because there is one, what? Notice now what he said in verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and what? In you all. If you've got the same God in me as I've got in you, why are we so different? One of us or both of us not yielding. That's the only answer, guys. Because he's already stated there's one way, one truth. So when there's not unity, I'm preaching now. When there's not unity, somebody or all of us not following the Spirit. See, God tells us this. There is but one hope. While many religious men have continued to search for all the answers, many have missed one simple truth that Jesus Christ made clear in John 14, verse 6, when he said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. See, he didn't say I'm one of the many ways. And if you would study, oh, if you could only see what he's saying here. Jesus said unto him, I am the way. Little definite article. Little definite article. I am the way. See, definite, the way. Not one of the ways, but the way. See, you don't have to study Greek. You don't have to know the Hebrew to be saved. Brother Roscoe Brown at Lexington College many years ago, I took Greek under, and he said, if you understand the Greek, it will not change your view of the Word of God. It will only make it more powerful unto you. Because we read it, and we see here in John 14 and verse 6 when he said, I am the way. All of us know that he is the way. Now, see, well, so we go out here and you take 62 and you said that is the way to Georgetown. That'd be a wrong statement. That'd be an incorrect statement. It is one of the ways to Georgetown. See? But Jesus Christ said, I am the way. There's no other way. So if I know for sure that I'm in the way, then I've got hope. I've got hope. That's why that I doubt a lot of things, but as a way of life, I do not doubt my salvation because I'm in the way. Now let's look at the other. He said, not only I am the way, I am the truth. See, so Jesus lives in me, and I know I'm saved because when I do wrong, he convicts me. I don't have to wait for Donald to tell me I'm wrong. Or I have to wait for Susie to tell me I'm wrong. Or I have to wait for Margie to tell me I'm wrong. When I'm wrong, the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit, and I know it. Why? Because he's in me. He's in me. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is through patience and comfort of the Scriptures that we have hope. See, I was talking to my daughter last night, and I said, Jessica, there's four words, honey, you need to learn. There's four words that every one of us in this building need to learn. This too shall pass. Whether you can't breathe, whether you're sick, whether your family looks like it's only about to fall apart, whether you're about ready to lose your job, no matter what, this too shall pass. Ain't that great hope? I mean, I don't know about anybody else, but there's not four words in the Bible that's been any more help to me than those four words. You know why? Because I've got hope that God will keep his word, and he said, this too shall pass. So we just hang in there. You know, we don't wave the white flag to give up. We don't be despair. We just keep on keeping on because this too shall pass. See, and that's a beautiful statement if you're in line with the rest of the Word of God. So nobody will take it falsely. If you're sitting over in the corner starving to death and you refuse to work and you're able to work, that won't pass. God will let you sit right over in the corner and starve to death. I've had some scholars argue with me. I've had preachers argue with me. But not a one of them have ever been able to show me that I'm wrong. You say, well, God helps those who help themselves. God helps you when you don't even help yourself. None of you would be saved if he didn't. But I'm telling you, when something is not right in your life, God permitted it to come into your life, don't give up. This too shall pass. This too shall pass. God tells us. It's through patience, see? It is through patience. And notice in Romans 15 and verse 4, notice what God says here. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. See how important the word is? I mean, I just keep preaching that, you know, that you ought to read, you ought to read, you ought to read, and you say, I can't read. That's why I thank God for the cassette. That's why I thank God for the CD. You know, I didn't think that the Word of God could get any sweeter than just listening to it on cassette. Then I bought it on CD. I mean, it is the hope. It is hope. And that's what God tells us here in Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, you know what that means? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that some of us never learn? I mean, the same thing happens to us time and time and time again. Now, the old saying is, and it's true, you do everything the same way, you'll get the same results every time. Now, the reason we do the same thing the same way every time is because change is against our nature. We got a little comfort zone. Everybody's got a comfort zone. I mean, I had one of the terriblest arguments over a foolish thing with a church member when their child wanted to study on a beanbag. And that mother let me know that they never was allowed to study on a beanbag. They always sit up to the chair with a, you know, forward. That's the only way we study. Well, that ain't the only way you can study. If your child can study laying flat on her back, let her lay flat on her back. What makes a difference? But I lost that battle. And the child failed. It didn't make me feel good, but I'm saying, see, we don't like change. But brothers, if you're going to reach heaven, there's got to be some changes. And if your children are going to survive in this century, they can't do it the way we did it. They can't do it the way we did it. I'm not talking about the morals. They can't do it. And I'll probably lose that battle also. But I'm going to keep on preaching it. I'm going to keep on preaching it. Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit in the first century to reveal his message to men through the mouths of pen of a selection of men. Only through a few selection of men. Now let me show you something. We've had several members here lately move to other churches for different reasons. And I had a brainstorm, you know. I said, man, you know, all us preachers and pastors got email. So when a person went to a certain church, I sent them a letter by email. You know, just tuck the form and scan it and fill out the information and send it to one. And he let me know, I don't recognize no email church letter. Okay. I wrote it out to send it to him. He was happy. I was happy. The next one wrote me back and said, man, that's a brilliant idea. Both of them Baptist preachers. Both of them I would allow to preach here. But one of them thought an email letter was totally out of the question. But me being curious, wanted to know why. He emailed me back, and they didn't have computers in biblical days. Brother, they didn't have Bibles in computer days. They didn't have church forms in Paul's day. When a person moved a letter, it may be a year before they ever got a letter. And that letter was by mouth. They ain't joined your church by way of letter, and it may take a year for somebody to get that over to them. You know what the problem is? We don't understand what a church letter is. It is God that adds to the church. It is God that takes away to the church. The church letter is strictly formality. Brother Bill and I had a great relationship on church letters. When somebody joined Grace Baptist Church from here, he would call me, and as soon as we granted the letter, I would tell him. And if they were going to have the Lord's Supper, he would let them take the Lord's Supper before the letter ever got in the mail. Why? We already voted. That made it official when we had voted, not when the letter got there, see? Now, why do you say all this? My hope is in heaven because of what Jesus did, not because what I may or may not do. Ain't that good preaching? See, that's the hope that I have in Jesus, not in the hope in me. Jesus Christ, the message is a message that is unchanging. See, it's the message It's always unchanged, and I'd use the term we're not in Kansas anymore. I use the term that we can't do it the way that we used to do it, and people look at me, but you're not understanding what I'm saying. We can't carry it out the way we did. You know, we're living in the 21st century. We're not living in the first century. You know, so as we use these computers and we use imaging and we use the internet and we use all of this, the message don't change. But the way we get it out does. You ever been to First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Georgia? How many of you ever listened to Charles Stanley? You can listen to Charles Stanley if you want to every day on internet. Mason, how many people he's reaching? With the good, with the bad. The message is the message that God has sent. And it's not changing, it's the same, and it will always be the same. In the book of John 16 and verse 13, John 16 verse 13, the Lord said this: "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." We're not to give out a new message. Only thing you're supposed to tell a lost person is what you've heard, Larry. See, the Holy Spirit, that's why that I don't believe in the charismatic movement. Because the charismatic movement glorifies the Spirit. And the Spirit didn't even glorify himself. He didn't want to take any credit for anything. He said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." We are to show people things to come. The hope is not that this world is going to get better, but there is a better world. This world is not going to get better. I'm sorry. It's not going to get better. You know, and I tell you, I share this with my wife. You know, I don't get in anybody's finances unless I'm invited and asked to. But I tell you, some of our elderly that's trying to live on $400, $500, $600 a month, and the bare necessities is what's going up. I told her, I said, It's going to come a time, and it's going to be very soon, if God doesn't come back, that some of our elderly is going to choose whether to eat or take medicine. Whether to eat or whether to take medicine. And we're out here paying basketball players and football players millions and millions of dollars. I can't change that, but I can tell you there's no hope in the world system. There's hope in Jesus Christ. There's hope in Jesus Christ. The Word of God can be understood as it is read. You know, and I praise God. I speak of my mom often because I love my mom. Sometimes I drove for weeks and months and don't ever think about her. There's some times that I think about her every day that I live. But I think about a woman who could not read, who went to A&P Grocery because she knew where everything was. She couldn't shop at Walmart. You know, Walmart changes everything around so you'll buy more. You know, whatever. But mom would go to A&P because the beans was the same place. In the same color can. She couldn't read. She never had the privilege of reading the normal news or a magazine. But you know what she could do? When the Word of God was preached, she could recognize truth. Brother, she could tell you when somebody was preaching error. See, that's a supernatural work. You know what that tells me? You can't educate yourself into religion. Not Christianity. It's a supernatural power. You don't have to be able to read. You don't have to be an A student to be saved. You got to be humble. And say, it's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Amen. The Word of God can be understood. As is read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, it said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." See, God gave it to Paul. Paul wrote it in few words. Paul was a very simple man. He's a very simple man. That's what the Word of God needs to be. It needs to be simple. You know how simple? Christ everything, we nothing. That's how simple it is. And our hope is in Him, not in us. Not in us. I got something in my possession that Sister Ann Reed gave me. During the Depression, you had to have stamps. And I've got one of those old books with a few stamps. You know, it didn't make any difference how much money you had. You had to have stamps. Let that sink in. Remember when the ice storm? I sat over for what, 7, 8, 9 days without electricity. Had money to pay my electric bill. Didn't have no electricity. You know who was in control of the electric? Yes. You understand what I'm saying tonight? Our hope is not in our ability. I mean, go back to Genesis. Here is the God that took nothing and made something out of it. And he didn't go hibbity-doody-doody-doo. Nobody had to send in a piece of garment and pray over it. And he just said, let there. And there was. That's the God I serve tonight. As we prepare to close, this message does not change. It's an unchanging message. The inspired Word of God never changes. Oh, you'll get some Bible, some new perverted version, and you said, I like that version because I understand it better. And I don't argue with you, but you can. If you can, then God would be a liar. And God said, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. What you do, you intellectually understand it. But you can be intellectually intelligent and spiritually dead. So God said here in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16, he said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know what that tells me? Everything I need is right here. I told Rev Larry, I bought a lamp. Some type of a light from ceiling. Anyway, I took it out of the box and all these little pieces, and I said, I know what I'm going to do. Larry's going to come over and mow tonight. I'm going to say, Larry, let me mow and you put the light together. Yeah, that's what I was going to do. But I said, no, I'm going to go against what I normally do, and I'm going to read these instructions. And you know what happened? I put it together. You're going to laugh, Matthew. I put it together right the first time. Following instructions. I hate when that happens. This is our instructions. You know why we don't get it right the first time? We don't follow the instructions. Word of God can be understood. It can be understood. Eternal life opposes to just being dead, see? It's more to life than just being dead. Boy, I tell you, there's going to be a lot of Judgment Day surprises. Be a lot of Judgment Day surprises. Well, Uncle Zeke and Aunt whoever, they didn't just cease to be. And you and I are not going to cease to be, Dane. God's going to raise us up. We're going to be raised up in His likeness for His glory. That's our hope. That's your hope. If you don't have that hope tonight, repent of your sins. Put your faith in the blessed work of Jesus Christ.